This morning, we're dealing with lesson number 3 in our series on the ladies of the Lord, and we're going to look this morning at what I've called the waiting women, those that are waiting. We're going to deal with the remnant and have a look at them. Those that were waiting women, I called people like Elizabeth, wife of Zacharias. She was a part of that remnant. Mary, Joseph, old Anna, who was at the temple, and I love to teach on Anna. Old Simeon, they were all part of the remnant. But these three women I'll bring to the forefront: Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Anna, the prophetess in the temple. Those three in particular were waiting women. There were many others. There were many of those that were waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies that had been given to the people through the prophets down through the years. They were expecting the coming of Messiah. Now, you must not think that Jesus burst in on the scene to the bewilderment of the people. That was not the case. They understood the prophets. They had the book of Daniel. They knew that it was time for Messiah to come. In fact, others had raised their head and claimed for themselves Messiahship. They had proved to be false. And the people were in a state of expectancy. That's why they were coming down to hear John preach. John Baptist was coming in from off of the farm, so to speak, and burst in on the scene with the message of get ready and prepare your hearts to receive Messiah. And the people flocked to hear him because they knew that the time was upon them, that Messiah was to show. And so this little group of people that were anxiously awaiting, called the remnant, were a part of the larger group. Now, let me start off by saying this, that God has always had a remnant. God always will have a remnant. In every age, in every clime, in every political, sociological, economic wave that moves across the world, there has always been that people who have been faithful to their God. The ones who have humbled themselves before him. The ones who see beyond the immediate and see the broader spectrum from God's point of view and understand what's happening. And those that don't understand it, but at least know that what's happening is in the hands of God. Now, this word remnant means what is left over, a small residue, the remaining part or the escaping part. It means, quite frankly, what's left over from the big bunch. And it's used over 90 times, the word remnant, in the King James Version. In some of the other versions, it's called the survivors, or what's another term? I can't call it. But anyway, it has reference to this remnant. Who are these people, the remnant? And they're the ones I want to zero in on this morning. Elizabeth was waiting. She was honorable, it said, righteous before God. It meant that they were ceremonially pure. They could approach the temple. It also meant that their lives were ordered according to the substance of what God's promises came to, not just the outward ceremonial observances. Mary, what kind of a woman would God select to bear his own person into the world, to be the mother of his own son? What kind of person is Anna? The scripture said that she had lived with her husband, is it 85 years since her virginity? She's married 7 years, and she'd been a widow for 80-odd years, and it said that she never left the temple, but she served with fastings and prayings. Now, I don't think it means that she didn't ever go home at night, but she was there so much she was a fixture. When I was coming up, I've got a Baptist background, and my mama, I never left the temple. Son, I was there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, young people's gathering on Saturday night, and anything else that might come up in between, I was there. It got to where that it wasn't a place of awe, it was like my second home. That's where I had all of my contacts, all of my social life. I mean, I was there. And Anna made the temple her constant habitat. She served the Lord there with fastings and with prayers. Now, that doesn't mean she just decided to fast. It meant those ceremonial fastings that they went through, the obligatory fastings that the law required, and possibly others too. And she was there praying. You mustn't consider her praying like you and I do with this sweet personal contact in the name of Jesus. It was the Old Testament prayers, those that were recorded in the prophets and those that were recorded in the Psalms. She was speaking God's word and God's promises ever back to him. She was there constantly, a reminder of God, to God, of His promises. The Scripture speaks to us to never give Him rest. Says those that give God no rest. And this was what Anna was like. She was constantly there speaking of the things of God into the ear of God Himself. Who are these people that the Bible constantly talks about, beginning somewhere over in Kings and goes on through the Scripture, that speaks about the remnant, that small little group? For one thing, one woman said, who is it that told this tale, Jackie? About the remnant going to the fabric store. I can't remember who it was now. But anyway, this woman said she went to the fabric store for her mama sent her to buy some lace. And she walked, she didn't know anything about sewing. And so she's this little woman preacher and said when she got in the into the fabric store, she said, she started looking all around, said the Holy Ghost came on her. And you've heard people talk like that, that the Holy Ghost came on her and the Lord was going to speak to her and teach her in that store. Her mama said, now don't you just go in there and ask for some lace. You ask them to show you the remnant table first. And so she did. She asked for the remnant table, and the woman took her way in the back. She said she passed all of those shelves and bolts of material and lined up on the tables. Beautiful bolts of beautiful material were thick with the yards and the yards of it. And they passed all by that and said this woman took her to the back of the fabric store, and there on the table was a mess. Said it was all jumbled up pieces and some little old scraps and some little odds and ends wrapped around a piece of cardboard and little old bitty pieces, and had a big sign marked down, remnants. And said some of them were dirty and some of them were raveldy and some of them didn't have right shapes. They were just odds and ends. And said the Holy Ghost came on a real big then. Said the Lord said to her daughter, said, I want you to look all around and see these nice fine bolts and materials full of anything that anyone could want. But I want you to know that I'm going to use the remnant. And she said, this is the remnant table back here. I take what's dirty, what's raveled, what's been picked over and used over, and what the world won't have anymore, and marked down on sale. And I take out of that and build what I want to build. I'll build my garment, my work, out of the remnant. Said, when the scissors of God's judgment has come upon the boat and cut off everything he doesn't want, and the scissors of the world's use has come along and cut off everything they want, what's left over God's going to take and make his. The world will say, that's no good. Let's just throw that away. That's a scrap. No value. But God says, I take that. I take the remnant. Let's look into the Word and have a look and see what this remnant really is. Who are these folks that are the soiled and the torn and the discarded and the useless and the scrap? Let's see what God is going to use to work His plan and purposes out of. To start off with, God called a man named Abram. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was an old idol worshiper. And it says in Hebrews that the God of glory appeared to him. Now, I wish they'd talk about that a little more. Doesn't say anything else. It just says the God of glory appeared to this old fellow and told him to sell all that he had and get out of his country and leave his nation and leave his kindred and follow God into a place that God would show him. And so Abram did, left, had his name changed to Abraham. God promised Abraham a nation and promised him that that nation would be a very large group of folk. He had a boy he named Isaac. His name means ha-ha. It's laughter, the sound of laughter in Hebrew, because it was such a joke. Because Abraham's wife, Sarah, was an old gal. And then God did a miracle. And then Abraham was not too young. God did a miracle for him. And they had a child, and they named him Isaac. God says, the joke's on you. Name him ha-ha. And Isaac had a boy. And he had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And God chose Jacob. Jacob had a bunch of young'uns, went down into Egypt, and a great nation grew out of those people while they were nested in that good land of Goshen, where they could to herd their flocks and tend their sheep and grow strong. And God raised up a Pharaoh that wasn't turned toward them and didn't have kindness in his heart, so God sent Moses along to bring them out. God brought them out with a high hand. He brought them out with a dead lamb. He killed the snake of Egypt with a dead lamb, and he brought those people on through. Now, if you studied Exodus, you know what I'm talking about. He brought them on through, passed them through the Red Sea. And let me stop here and tell you that. Some translations will say that is the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D. And you can translate that word either the Red Sea or Reed Sea. And so many scoffers at the word have said, oh, you bunch of fools, you Christians, said, you think it was a great miracle, said, it wasn't anything, said, it was a reed sea. It was like a swamp. They just walked in. It wasn't water any deeper than 6 inches. And one old fellow was thinking that over, and he got excited, and he says, oh, glory, hallelujah, it's a marvelous miracle. God drowned Pharaoh and all his army in 6 inches of water. But he brought them through it. He took them out into the desert to the mountain Sinai where God had first appeared to Moses and to send him back and said, now I'm going to give you here the ordinances for this nation. Here this nation received their charter. The only nation on the face of the earth that's ever been chartered by God himself received their charter at that site on Mount Sinai. And here God showed them that they were to be his choice to bring into the world his Messiah, the seed that had been promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. But these people took those promises. They took those ordinances. But over the years, they forgot that those ordinances were to be received by faith. What set Israel apart from all other people? What was it that made them different? Two things, circumcision and Passover. They had the offerings and circumcision. It was the mark of those people. And they were to mark their bodies as a sign of what had happened to their heart. It was always to be a heart matter. For it says in, It says in Deuteronomy about 16, it says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. God never intended that the blood of bulls and goats would satisfy his righteous justice. It was nothing more than salvation, one folk has said, on the layaway plan. It was salvation until the genuine came. And it was always to be appropriated by faith. It wasn't the act of killing the animals. It wasn't the act of circumcision. It was the faith behind the act that spoke. It was a speaking act. But these people forgot that. And they became confused and began to think that God was obligated to them because they descended from a certain man. They got confused and began to believe that they were special because of the blood that ran in their veins. They thought that God owed them something. And when they would go into apostasy and God would whip up on them with their neighboring nations, there would be some that would be left over. And in the midst of that judgment, they'd call out on God and repent of their sins and come to him by faith, and God would deliver them. But there was always that bunch in the nation that said, we're special because God owes us something. We've got Abraham's blood in our veins. Back during the time of Jeremiah, he jumped on them real hard about it. He said, don't come up here yelling, the temple to me. He said, God don't pay any attention to that temple. He said, it's the faith that is behind those acts that mean something to God. When Jesus was preaching, the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't take too kindly to it. And they said, well, we have Abraham's blood in our veins. Turn to it. It's in John chapter 8. You need to look at this. John in chapter 8, looking at beginning in verse 31. Jesus told them, he said, if you abide in me, you'll be my true followers. He said, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They looked at him, they said, what you mean free? We're Abraham's offspring. Well, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And the joke was, they were under the heel of Rome right at that moment. Their great, fierce pride said, well, we've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus said, I'll tell you this, anybody that commits sin is a slave of sin. He goes on to talk about it and says, now the Son will make you free. And they said, in verse 39, they said, Abraham is our father. And he said, well, I'll tell you this, if you were Abraham's chaps, you'd act like Abraham. Kids favor their dads, don't they? You would just have ways like your mama and your daddy. Around my house, we had Harold ways. And if you're going to be a part of a family, you'll have ways like that family. Jesus said, you've got ways, all right, but your ways are like your real father, the devil. They're not like Abraham. Because if you were Abraham's children, you'd act like Abraham. And look what they said to him down in verse 41. And this slipped by me all of these years until just recently. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You know what the inference is, don't you? Like you. We weren't born of fornication like you were. I mean, my mom and daddy was married when we came along. Not like you, born of fornication. Always the events of his birth hanging over his head. They said, we're special because we're descended from Abraham. But you know what old John the Baptist said? He said, don't come here with me with that stuff about we got Abraham's blood in our veins. I mean, God can raise up seed to Abraham out of these stones if he's a mind to. Don't think that you're something smart because you've got Abraham's blood in your veins. It's the faith of your heart that counts. and God would deal with his people. They would go into apostasy. They would do the things he told them not to do. They would begin to worship the idols of the neighboring nations. God would whip up on them. You know, any good dad's going to give you a whipping when you need it. And God is a good father. And he would give them a whipping. He said, I'll whip you with the rod of men. And he said, then I'll turn around, I'll whip those that whip you. He said, but I will take care of my own. And so he would raise up those that would discipline them, and the people would be cut off in judgment, and a remnant, a little bitty leftover piece, just a few scraggly threads at the end of the boat, would see the truth of their sin, would confess it before God, and would come back to him. And God'd start all over again. And it went on and on. It was a perpetual cycle. Now, when they got to Jeremiah, they said the temple, they fell into what is still being perpetuated today, and that is Zionism. You see, they thought they were special. They were Zionists. They said, we're special because we got Abraham's blood in our veins. And there are still those today that will tell you they are God's people because you've got certain blood in your veins. Look, I want you to know something. God's people have a certain attachment to Abraham, but the word said it's by faith. Those that by faith are the seed of Abraham. And it was always meant by God to be that way from the very beginning. You look in your book in Deuteronomy, two times he says, circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. If God wasn't interested in a mark in their body, he was interested in what that mark said, that said, we have submitted ourselves to God. We have cut away the flesh of our own nature and our own opinions and our own wants, and we yielded ourselves open to God for him to direct us. This remnant, this waiting group of people were there waiting for God's promises. Their hearts were before him. Now, look, if you will, into Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're looking at that, I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah 1. It says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and we'd have been like Gomorrah. And they were wiped off of the map. You don't even see traces of them anymore. But God, in his mercy, left them a few survivors. Not because the nation deserved it, but because the plans and purposes of God would be worked out according to his own decree. In Isaiah chapter 6, I want us to look at a verse beginning with verse 16. Verse 11. He said to the back up ahead of this, Isaiah had heard the Lord saying, now go ahead and preach to these people, and I would hate to have a commission like Isaiah. So go tell them they're going to keep on listening, but they're not going to understand. They're going to keep on looking, but they won't see. Render the hearts of this people dull and insensitive, and their eyes dim, lest their eyes see in that. I mean, they're just not going to get it. And then I said, Lord, how long? And the Lord said, until the cities are devastated without inhabitants, houses without people, the land utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and there'll be a tenth portion in it. The Lord will save himself a tithe. And it'll be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is in the stump. The Lord said, Israel's like a tree, and says, I'm going to cut her down. A little further on, we have where he talks about Jesus, the great lumberjack, in chapter 10. He said, I came up and there was a great forest, and all the forests of the nations of the world were there, and Israel was one of them. And he said, the axe of God started cutting down. John says the axe is laid at the root. And that was a common way for you to mark out a tree that you wanted cut down. You laid the axe over there, and the fellow would cut down the tree when it came along. So he says, the axe is laid at the root. And God says, I take the axe of my judgment. I'm going to cut down all those trees. Timber, they're falling. Look at Lebanon just falling. Egypt is crashing to the ground, and the dust and the feathers are just rising. Assyria falls to the ground, and I come to you, Israel, and you're not spared either. I lay the axe at your root, and down you come. Timber! But the only difference is that in your root there is life. I've not exposed your root to the glare of my judgment. I've left you down there. I've got a little life in you. And then it says in chapter 11 that out of that root of Jesse is going to come a little bitty stubby branch. And he's going to be called the branch, the Messiah, the one who was to come. Now, this is the thing that Jesus, the scriptures are speaking of here, that I'm going to cut down. But it's going to be will be seed left in it. There's going to be still life left in it. Like when you cut down a tree. You ever been in the woods and the tree's laying down there? And if it's been down there long enough, you'll see it's rotted. And along that tree, there has come up shoots out of that tree. And new trees are taking over from the residue that was left of the old tree. That's the remnant. That's the piece that was left. That's the life that was still in that cut down plant that yet can come to life under the sweet shine of God's sunshine and the warm rains of His grace, and going down into the soil of His word that will yet send up life and be producing fruit for God's pleasure. This is the remnant. This is the little bitty bit that's left. Now, the remnant will always have particular qualifications. You can pick out the remnant pretty good. I'm going to show you a few pictures of them. First of all, before the captivity, turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to look at Hezekiah, one of the better kings of Israel. And under his reign, they had a revival. The people had gone off into apostasy, as was their usual trip, their usual course of events. They'd gone off into apostasy, and Hezekiah, whose heart God touched and moved, was bringing back the nation to God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning with verse 6, they read the law, and they found out that they were not ceremonially prepared to keep the Passover. Now, can you believe that the very things that set them apart as a special nation, they hadn't been observing Passover. And Hezekiah's going to reinstitute the Passover, but he sees that according to the law, the people are not ceremonially presentable before God. And so what they do is they make up a big set of letters, and they send couriers all through the land to get the people prepared in order to worship God in the Passover. And in verse 6, it says, the couriers went throughout the land of Israel and Judah with letters from the hand of the king and his princes. And this is what they said. They said, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord. Now, one thing, the remnant will always pay attention to the written word of God. You can pick out the remnant from a great big bunch, but they're going to pay attention to the word. God, they find out that God said it, it's going to do something to them. It's going to go from their head and get down into their feet and involve their actions. You realize, of course, that the vast Christendom that we see, and I include evangelical Christianity in that, is dead, dead, dead. There's no life in them. There's no life in them. They've got God neatly put into a box, and they pat Him on the head once a week, and He doesn't bother them, and they don't want you bothering them. Don't come in here and tell me something that may disturb me. I don't like that. If Grandma did it back at the Great Awakening, we're going to do it like that, and we're not moving. You know, don't tell me something. Don't disturb me. I've got it like I want it. They'll go week after week to church and sit on the pew. Their eyes never wet. Their knee is never bent. Their head's never bent. They are never touched by God. Their lifestyle does not change. Those people are not part of the remnant, because the remnant is malleable in the hands of God. The Holy Ghost can just blow on them, and they go whichever direction He wants to move. They are those that pay attention to the written word of God. And number two, they'll return to God. When God shows them that they're stepping in the wrong path, they'll return to God. The scripture says, the letter that He sent out said, return to the Lord your God. And in verse 7, He said, now don't be like your fathers. Don't be like your fathers. They were unfaithful to God. The remnant are going to be faithful to God. Doesn't mean they might not take a wrong turn, but when God points out the wrongness of their turn, they're going to change. They're going to be malleable. They're going to come back to God, and they'll be faithful to the revelation of God in the Word. And then He goes on down. He said, now don't be unfaithful like your brothers, because God made a mess out of them. He made a horror of them, He said, don't stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord. The remnant are going to yield to God. They're not going to bow their neck up. They're not going to harden their neck. Have you ever noticed how it was when the Holy Ghost began to deal with you, and you went out and began to try to share it with people, and you knew they were going to be so thrilled? They got their neck stiffened up. They said, well, you might do it like that, but we're not changing. I mean, we've got our order of service printed for the next 25 years, and that's that. We're not doing anything different. You know, they'd stiffen their neck, got mad at you when all you were doing just, you know, puppy dogs running around you so excited, and made folks mad because it threatened them. I mean, if you change, and I thought you had it all together, you mean I might need a change? And they stiffen their neck. The remnant will have a bowed neck and a bowed knee to one, and that is Jesus Christ. They will bow to the Lord. The remnant is always in a position of submission before the Father. You can always pick them out. And then look over in verse 9. He said, if you return to the Lord, your brothers and sisters will find compassion before those that led them captive, and they'll return to this land, because God is gracious and compassionate, and He won't turn His face away from you if you return to Him. The remnant are ever beholding the face of the Father. The face of God refers to His presence. They are aware of the presence of God. They have gone from performance into presence. No longer can they be satisfied with somebody laying the hands on you and you getting a Holy Ghost shiver and falling on your back. You know what old Leonard Ravenhill said when he was out here at Swaggart? He said he was sick and tired of seeing folks fall on their back. He wanted to see them fall on their face. Amen. The remnant fall on their face. They don't just go and get their Holy Ghost thrill for the day and then forget it. They fall on their face before God. They are aware of His presence. They are sensitive to the person and the presence of God. And others will walk around and won't pay any attention to it at all. But they're sensitive. Do you remember when John and Peter ran to the tomb? And John, because he was the youngest, outran Peter, got there first. And said, John didn't go in. Said, I'm so tangled up here. John didn't go in. Said, John stood at the door and he peeped in. And said, Peter came running up and rushed right on in, looked around, said, well, he's gone. Yeah, nothing here. And then it said John stepped in, and John said when he saw that napkin that was wrapped around Jesus' face, folded carefully to the side, and the rest of those wrappings like a cocoon empty, it said he believed. Technically speaking, John is the first Christian, because a person can't be a Christian if he doesn't believe in the resurrection. John was the first one to believe in the resurrection. He said he saw and he believed. And he turned around and he walked out. You see, John always saw more than the rest of them did. His eyes were open to things. He was sensitive. The remnant sees more than the rest of them see. The rest of them say, well, that's Bible. That's just boring. I mean, you know, that's nothing. The remnant is delicious to them. It drips with reality. The remnant can't get enough of it. The remnant are those folks that they'll see and recognize one another in the airport. And the first thing they do, they hug each other's neck and start talking about the good things of God. They're not interested in what happened to you yesterday. They say, tell me something about Jesus. The remnant are observing and ever aware of the face of the Lord. And it says, the couriers, the remnant will humble their heart. Remember when King Josiah found the book in the temple and they brought it before him and he tore his clothes and sent for word of the Lord and it came back and he called the Passover into being observed again and the Lord sent him word and said, Josiah, since you humble your heart before me, I have heard your prayer and I won't bring on the destruction that I have decreed until after you're gone and gathered to me. The remnant will always humble their heart. Friends, it costs you something to humble your heart. I want you to know it costs you something because it is diametrically opposed to your flesh. Your flesh don't like it. It wants to rouse up and mash noses. It is hard on your flesh to humble your heart. And if you're waiting for God to make it easy and blow on you with some kind of Holy Ghost wind and cause you suddenly to fall apart, you're going to wait a long time. Bible doesn't say, I'll humble your heart. You don't want God humbling your heart. Let me clue you in. You better humble your own heart. It's a lot easier wear and tear on you, believe me. You humble your own heart and it hurts. It costs you something. And you're not going to feel good while you're doing it. You're going to want to kick somebody in the belly. But God says you humble your heart. Don't do it because you feel like it, but because you know it's my word. You humble your heart before God. The remnant are a humbled people. They will stand with their back straight before the word, but their back is bent before God. And then he said this in verse 10. He said, so the couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and they mocked. The remnant are going to endure the scorn and the mocking of the great crowds. Understand, that's part of the remnant. You're not going to escape it. If you don't think they're going to ridicule, not going to ridicule you and not going to scorn you, then you don't want to be a part of the remnant because it goes with the territory. You will be scorned and you will be laughed at. You will be thought of as ridiculous and silly and empty-headed. It goes with it. It's part of it. You can't escape. Now let's look for real quickly about the remnant during the captivity. Now you know Daniel. You've read about him, how he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food. The remnant won't eat what the world eats. I said the remnant won't eat what the world eats. The remnant won't take into themselves what the world takes in themselves. And I'm not talking about your dinner table. What you eat is what you take in from your surroundings and is about you, and it becomes part of the muscle and bones, the tissue of your being. The remnant feed at a different trough from the world. They have a different set of food values. The remnant feed on this book. The remnant are going to eat God's word. The remnant are going to hear God's word proclaimed. The remnant are going to feed on that which is spiritual. Believe me, whatever you take into you is what you're going to give out. And if you're feeding on only what the world offers, that's all you've got to give out is what the world offers. The remnant are going to be hungry for God's word. They're going to be hungry and anxious. How come you're sitting up here, you know, looking like bumps on a log, and everybody else with any sense is sleeping late? Because you're part of the remnant. The remnant's hungry for God. The remnant will roll out of bed and go to church, hear some yahoo tell them about the book, and the rest of the world says, you got to be crazy. The remnant want to hear what God has to say. They want to hear what God has to say more than they want to hear what the newscaster has to say or what the newspaper has to say. They want to hear from God. The remnant have a hungry heart. They're going to eat what God lays out on his table. And you remember the three Hebrew boys? They weren't children. They were young men. Remember them? They were part of the remnant during the captivity. Remember what they said? That the king told them to bow down or else? And that all else was fierce. And they said this. They said, now, we don't have to be real careful to answer you about this, king. We made our decision way back before you made your statue. So we don't have to worry about what we're going to do. It's no time to make your decision to follow God in the middle of the pressure. You better decide ahead of time. And they said, we've already made our decision and talked this thing over. We don't really have anything to discuss. And God just might deliver us. But he hadn't informed us of his plans, and he might not. But it doesn't make any difference. We're still not going to bow down. You see, the remnant are going to be faithful to God and submit to him whether they understand what God's doing or whether they don't. Into dust, but they stand firm, not based on God's blessings, but based on the fact of the dear blesser that God is. The remnant will be faithful to God. And very quickly, let's look at some of the remnant after the captivity. I want you to look at this. I like to have a screaming fit. This is what I danced in the greenhouse about yesterday. Ezra and chapter 9 and verse 8. This is the one that you better get ready to have your bell rung, because we're going to pray for you if it doesn't. Ezra, right after Chronicles, and chapter 9 and verse 8. And while you're busy turning, turn into Isaiah chapter 22 and just leave your finger stuck in there, because we're going to look at both of those. Isaiah chapter 2 and Ezra chapter 9. Now, in Ezra, this was after the captivity. Remember, the people came back under Nehemiah, under Ezra. People came back. And they rebuilt the temple. Now, if you're looking for a rebuilt temple, you had it. They rebuilt the temple. And it wasn't much compared to what it had been. And those people that had been alive, those ancient ones that had seen the original temple, it said broke into crying. Everybody else was so thrilled and excited, and it was so pitiful and compared to Solomon's temple that the old heads, the gray heads, cried. Nehemiah said, now you quit that crying and snuffling. This is a day of rejoicing. It may not be what it was, but it's what it is. It's a day of rejoicing. So if you're waiting for the Jews to rebuild their temple, they did. They got it. And so Ezra is speaking here. He's talking to the Lord in chapter 9 and verse 10. He said, now for a brief moment. Well, let's back up. Let's look at verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. Don't think that if you're God's remnant, you're going to get away with Mickey Mousing around. Friend, you won't. And as one fellow said, God doesn't have to take you to the woodshed too many times before you don't want to go back. God is going to see to it that his people are disciplined. Out of love, he will discipline you towards your correction. It's not punishment, you see. God doesn't need to punish us. He's already taken care of the punishment for sin, and he took it himself. Now God disciplines us for our good, for our increase. And Ezra said, now we brought all this stuff on ourselves. We got just what we deserved. Then he said in verse 8, but now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving from our bondage. He said, oh, God has left us a nail in a sure place. He has left us a place to hold on to in his holy place. Not just a nail, but a nail in a specific place. A nail in his holy place. Isaiah says the same thing in chapter 22 and verse 23. Says, I'll drive him like a nail in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. Oh, listen. God has left his remnant a nail in his holy place. A place that you can hold on to. something that won't move, honey. There was a fellow that had a song recently said, "He's a rock that will not roll." First time I heard that, I'd like to run off the road. He's a rock that will not roll. There's a bunch of rock and roll, but this rock doesn't roll. He's a nail in a sure place. And the remnant has got both hands hooked around him. He is the sure foundation. He's the rock that you build on that the winds and the waves won't wash away. He's a sure place in God's holy place. Not stuck out here in the world, but in the presence of God, in the most holy place. In Zion there is a nail, and the remnant are hanging on to it. And the winds of time and the buffeting of the world is blowing on them, but that remnant has got all 10 fingers locked around the nail in the sure place. And the nail has reached down and pulled them up in his own arms, and now they are being held by him. God has got a people, a remnant that are waiting. These three little women that I named to you, Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna, were part of that remnant. They were part of those that were holding to the nail in the sure place. They were part of those that had held to God by faith. They knew it wasn't the ceremonies that they did. They knew it wasn't the offerings that they brought. They knew it was the faith that was behind those things. They were those in the midst of an apostate nation who were waiting and looking for Messiah. They were waiting for him with fastings and with prayers. They were saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord? How long, O God? Send your salvation, O God. Send your salvation." And the salvation of God came in a dark night, in a dark time, born to an obscure little woman and a fella that nobody knew, those that God had joined together because he was sending that promise that he had told them through the prophets, through the ages that would be theirs. That remnant was waiting. And when the babe came, the remnant was there to receive him. They were a people prepared to meet their God. That little old gal, she must have been around 14 or 15, brought her baby up to the temple to bring the offerings that the law required, and Joseph was with her. They probably were standing in that temple that day, very bewildered. They were country people. They weren't used to the big city and to all the lights and the confusion, and they stood there. And there was a lot of folks in the temple the day they brought Jesus to make him, to present the sacrifice for him. They were just one. There's babies being born all the time, you know. And they were just one there. And there was an old fella in there by the name of Simeon. And Simeon was one of the remnant. He was one of those that knew his God. He was one of those that had humbled himself before God, had bowed his neck before God, had endured the derision of the scholars and those that laughed at the old fool with his words of ancient God's promises. He was the one that was called the remnant, and he was waiting. And by some way that the Lord spoke to him down in his spirit and said, "Hey, Simeon, get up. I want you to go down to the temple this morning." So, "Lord, I sure would like to roll over and just get 15 more minutes." The Lord said, "Come on, let's go on down to the temple." The old man got up, got his clothes and his coffee, and he went on down to the temple. And he walked in the door, and the place was full of folks, and they were milling around, and the sacrifices were being offered. And the Holy Ghost whispered in his ear, said, "That one over there, there he is." And his old sharp old eyes looked. He got over there and he saw it. There stood that little old country gal and an older fella with him, obviously parents with a new baby in the arm. They were looking around kind of bewildered. And he walked up and he took the child. He lifted up his old runny eyes before the roof of that temple. He said, "All right, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace now. My eyes have seen your salvation." Friends, the remnants have seen with enlightened eyes the salvation of God. They said, "You can go ahead and take me now. All my ties are cut to this life. All my ties are cut to this world. I can just go on at any time because my eyes have seen the salvation of God." And once a blind man has seen, you cannot convince him he hasn't seen. What he's seen, he's seen. He says, "I'll go on now." And old Anna, another part of the remnant, came walking up and she said, "This is him. This is him. Come on, all you folks, look around. This is him. This is the one I've been talking about. This is the promised seed. This is the deliverer. This is the arm of God. This is a nail in a sure place." God has heard the prayers of his people. And in the fullness of time, he sent his redemption. You and I have become the flower of which Elizabeth and Mary, Simeon and Anna, they were the root. You see, they were of the nation Israel, the faithful ones that had come to God by faith through the provisions God had made. And they flowered on into us. Through old John and Mark and Nathaniel, with bloom on the root of the faithful remnant. God's always have a people. Going to have one, always. Just a few threads at the end of the boat, kind of crumpled, a little bit dirty, not much use to anybody else. But God says, I want them. And out of them, I will make the structure of my presence called the church. Thank God for the remnant. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We honor you. Oh, glory to your name, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for not destroying this earth. Thank you, Lord, for leaving them alive that they might come and bring to us the truth of God. Thank you for the faithful remnant back down through the ages, Lord. Lord, we love them for their faithfulness. They faced fire and they faced sword. They faced laughing. They lived in caves. They lived under the derision of men. They lived in a world that wasn't worthy of them. And we've got it so easy, oh God. Don't think we have to face his correction through the rods that you choose. Don't think we have to face his a frown now and then. Oh God, put up a backbone in us that we might not have to be in shame when we stand before Simeon, in shame before we stand before people like Ezra. We're going to have to face those folks, Lord. They stood faithful. They stood before you before Calvary. And we on this side of Calvary are like wimps, so God forgive us. Lord, put some backbone in us. Let us stand, Father. Let us take your dealings and your mercy, and let us stand before the world to be a praise to our God. We'll always look to you. For we know it's not our strength, oh God, it's your strength. We don't have any. It's all you. We'll acknowledge it's our God. We'll acknowledge our Father has done what he wanted done, and he's done it his way. And whether we like it or don't like it, whether we enjoy it or don't enjoy it, we'll stand firm on our Father, not because of what he's doing, but because of who he is. You, our God, are worthy, worthy of praise and honor and glory. And we genuinely love you. We don't always like the way you do things, Lord, but we love you. We know that you do everything perfectly. You do it well. We tremble at your word. We bow our knee. We humble our heart. We endure the scoffing of the enemy. We are your remnant, Father. Blessed be your name. Blessed are your remnant every place he is today, Father. Every place where men and women stand to proclaim the matchless worth of Jesus Christ and the remnant is present to hear. Oh, God, let that word fall on fertile soil. Let them speak as they ought to speak. Give them utterance to speak. And let the remnant hear, my God, and be strengthened. Bring in your remnant, my God. Bring in your remnant where they are gathered today, before the television, in churches, wherever they are. Bring your remnant home, Father. Glory to your holy name. Let your word go forth, and it will not be unprofitable. Let it do what you decreed it should do. We'll praise you and love you and glorify you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.